Vayikra el Moshe, Vaydaber Adonai Elav, Me Ohel Moed Lemor. He called to Moshe, and Hashem spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, ... Uviyom HaShabbos, Shnei Chavasim B'nei Shana, Timimim, Ushnei Esronim, So les mincha bilulav Hashemen v'nisko olas Shabbas b'Shabbato al olas hatamid v'nisko uverashei chodsheichem takrivu ola ladonai porim b'nei vakar shenayim v'ayil echad kivasim b'nei shana shiva timimim. And on the Sabbath day, two male lambs in their first year, unblemished, 2/10 ephah of fine flour for a meal offering, mixed with oil and its libation, the elevation offering of each Shabbat on its own Shabbat, in addition to the continual elevation offering and its libation. On the new moons, Rosh Chodesh, that is, you shall bring an elevation offering to Hashem, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 male lambs in their first year, unblemished. ... Vayomer Adonai el Moshe vi el Aharon bi'eretz Mitzrayim lemor hachodesh hazeh lachem Rosh Chodashim Rishon hu lachem lichodshei hashana. Hashem said to Moshe and Aharon in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be for you the beginning of the months. It shall be for you the first of the months of the year. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for a 3 Kugel Shabbos. I'll explain that in a moment. Shabbat Parshat Vayikra, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and Parshat HaChodesh. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 28th day of Adar, 5775, corresponding to March 19th, which leads me to say happy birthday to daughter Ora and cousin Alan, who many years apart had the same birth date and still celebrate the same day as their birthday each year, both Ad Me'av Esrim Shana and in good health and joy and Nachas. And that's the story. There's a lot to tell, but let's start with Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, and then we'll get down to business. Shir Hama'alot Mima Amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shima V'Koli Tihyena Aznecha Kashivot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmarya Adonai Mi Amod. Ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi ladonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha chesed vaharbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mi kol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omidim mebein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. First of all, let me apologize for not doing a show last week. Lama'asa, practical terms, I have a relatively narrow window on Thursday when I record the show, and anything that encroaches on that particular window of time has potential of taking away from the show or the show itself. Last week, two different things crashed on me, and I don't mean computer things, but two things that came to me to take care of on the spot, and they were quite time consuming. And I dashed off an email to both Arut Sheva and OU Radio that I wouldn't be doing a show that week. That took some of the pressure of time off, but as it was quite time consuming even without doing the show. So I apologize for that. I really should think in terms of giving myself a larger window of time, or maybe a backup window of time, and starting a day early, but it just doesn't get done. So it's Thursday, after a morning of deliveries, when I finally get to my office, and I have a standing policy of going to Modi'in on Thursday evening whenever I can, in order to visit grandson, granddaughter, and son-in-law, I guess in that order. But it's something that I am loath to give up, and the show suffered because of it. I appreciate those who emailed about it, and had to straighten out the website to make sure that it reflected that there was no show. But Im Yirtzeh Hashem, there will be a show this week, and about 8 minutes of it have already been done, including the words I'm speaking now. So now let's get down to it. I read three different portions of the Torah, because we have a three Torah Shabbat. Let's give a little background, not the whole story, but much of the story. Every Shabbat we read from the Torah, usually it is Parshat HaShavua, and one Torah is taken out, seven people, plus an extra one called Maftir, who also reads or is read for the portion of the Navi, that's the Haftarah, is the order of the day. Seven Aliyot, plus the extra Aliyah called Maftir, one Torah scroll. On special occasions, well, first of all, on holidays, the Parshat HaShavua that fall on Shabbat, Parshat HaShavua is bumped, and the special reading of the Chagim is done. And that involves two Torah scrolls, but let's not get to there. Let's talk about when Parshat HaShavua is not bumped and there is a special extra Torah reading. For example, when Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh coincide. For example, the Shabbat of Chanukah. For example, in Yerushalayim, the Shabbat that could be Purim. Those are the examples, and the four special parshiot, which we are finishing up this Shabbat, Parshat Shkalim, Zachor, Parah, and HaChodesh. When those coincide with Shabbat, then we take out a second Torah and read a special Maftir, be it the one for Rosh Chodesh, or the one for Chanukah, the one for Purim, or the one of the special Shabbatot, which we are finishing up this Shabbat. Once in a while, Rosh Chodesh and a special falls out on Shabbat, in which case we have a three Torah Shabbat. To give you the picture of the three Torah Shabbats, Simchat Torah, which is usually not Shabbos, which out of Israel is never Shabbat, which in Eretz Yisrael, in Israel, can fall on Shabbat. That would technically be a three Torah Shabbat, because we read from the end of the Torah, the Parsha of Vizota Bracha, then we read the preview, or the beginning rather, of Bereshit, and then there's the Maftir for Shmini Atzeret, which is Simchat Torah. So let's put that aside. Chanukah, Rosh Chodesh, can be on Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh Tevet, in which case we would have three Torahs, regular Parsha Shavua, which in that case would be Miketz, then a second Torah for the Rosh Chodesh portion, then a third Torah for the Chanukah portion. Parshat Shkalim rarely, but can, fall out on Rosh Chodesh Adar Shabbat, and that's a three Torah Shabbat. And the other option, which is more common than the Shkalim one, and probably roughly just as common as Chanukah Rosh Chodesh on Shabbat, so let's focus back to this Shabbat, ahead to this Shabbat. It's a three Torah Shabbos, because Parshat HaChodesh, by definition, is the Shabbat on or before Rosh Chodesh Nisan. This year, Rosh Chodesh Nisan is Shabbat, and therefore this Shabbat, where the regular weekly portion is Vayikra, there is a second Torah from which we read the portion for Rosh Chodesh, and a third portion, a third Torah for which we read the Maftir for Parshat HaChodesh, followed by the Haftarah for Parshat HaChodesh. Now, what happens in Numbers is we still read all of Vayikra, but instead of reading it to seven people, we combine the sixth and seventh Aliyah and make it just Shishi to finish the Sedra of Vayikra in the first Torah for six people. Then we call a seventh person, part of the number of seven of every Shabbat, and for him, the Shvi'i is read in the second Torah from the book of Bamidbar, Parsha of Pinchas, chapter 28, where it has the portion of the Musaf for Rosh Chodesh. If you noticed when I was reading it, I started with Uviyom HaShabbat. This is an unusual situation where the two verses of the Shabbat Musaf immediately precede the five verses of the Rosh Chodesh Maftir. And therefore, Chazal said, okay, back up those two psukim and read, including Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh, which we don't do on the Pesach that's on Shabbat, or Sukkot on Shabbat, or Rosh Hashanah on Shabbat, or Yom Kippur on Shabbat, because that would necessitate skipping. But because the Shabbat piece is continuous with the Rosh Chodesh piece, we read them both. And that's more than just, okay, let's throw a bone to Shabbat. What it makes this Shabbat is Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, not Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh, which happen to coincide, but actually a special day called Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, which, if I could summarize it in my own way very briefly, represents Kedushat Zman complete, the complete view of the sanctity of time. I call it complete because the first part of sanctity of time is God's doing. He was the one who created the world and rested on the seventh day and blessed the seventh day and sanctified the seventh day, and he commands us in the Torah to observe the Shabbat and to acknowledge its sanctity, etc., etc. But he created the sanctity of Shabbat. Then he came to us, the Jewish people, in the land of Egypt, and this happens to be the reading in the third Torah, the Maftir of HaChodesh, and he said to us, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, this month of Nisan is the first of your months, and the first month of the year, the way you are to count them, and it is the month in which we became a nation. We came out of Egypt, and we began to take upon ourselves responsibilities, not just as individual Jews, but as the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. This was formalized, we shall say, in Sivan, when we received the Torah, but there are elements of nationhood that came along with the Exodus. And the rest of the Maftir discusses the night of the Exodus with the Korban Pesach and the prohibitions of Chametz and the Mitzvah of Matzah and Haggadah, and we'll talk about that also. But the idea that God gave over to us, the Jewish people, the task and privilege of sanctifying our Rosh Chodesh and the holidays that fall in various months following Rosh Chodesh, made us partners with God in sanctifying time. It's as if God said, I'll show you how it's done. And that resulted in Shabbat. Now he said to the Jewish people, you do it. If you don't do it, then it's not going to be holy. Not Rosh Chodesh and not the holidays. Because this is yours. Lachem. Lachem. Atem. Several times the Torah makes a point of saying the holidays are ours, which means ours to sanctify. And therefore, Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh together makes Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, where the major theme would be Kedushat Zman, the sanctity of time. So I mixed a little bit of Rosh Chodesh and HaChodesh. You can't avoid it because Rosh Chodesh is one of 12, and HaChodesh refers to Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which this is. And if you want to add something to that, last week in the reading of Vayakel Pekudei, we referred to the fact that on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is this Shabbat, so we missed it by a week, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the Mishkan, the temple, the temporary temple, the tabernacle, was first erected and sanctified, and that represents Kedushat Makom, the sanctity of place. That place went from location to location during the wandering in the Midbar, found a few other locations, the most prominent of which was Shiloh, where the Mishkan stood for 369 years, and subsequently came to its real final resting place, namely Yerushalayim. And the sanctity of Har Sinai, where we received the Torah, and the place of the Mishkan every time it was erected was temporary, but the sanctity of Yerushalayim and of Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount, is eternal, even without a Beit HaMikdash standing there. So you have in tomorrow's date, I don't mean tomorrow, tomorrow night, Shabbat's date, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, you have a confluence of sanctity of time on our part, and the sanctity of place in the form of the first Mikdash, which was the Mishkan. So it's a powerful, powerful kind of sanctity, and if you want to add to the fact that this is the year of Shemitah, that even adds to the sanctity of all of Eretz Yisrael, and it's a very powerful combination, which I'm sorry I hadn't thought of earlier in the week, where I might have written it as a lead tidbit, but I'm not disappointed with the lead tidbit that I did write in the print. Once in a while, I'll discuss very similar concepts on the show that I have already published in the form of Torah tidbits, but sometimes they're different, and right now the approach is kind of different. I had made reference earlier at the beginning of the show to the fact that it's a three Kugel Shabbos. This is particularly an Ashkenazi kind of thing. It's only a custom that some people follow. It's not at all any kind of obligation. But because Kugel, or Kegel as some people pronounce it, or Pashtida as we would say in Hebrew, which doesn't much sound like a Hebrew word, but that's what it's called. A kugel is sort of one of the standard Shabbat foods. I would say after cholent and gefilte fish and maybe chicken soup, it's on the high list of traditional foods for Shabbat. A kugel could be made of many different things. There are potato kugel and lakshin kugel and rice kugel and challah kugel and who knows what else. And one particular specialty here in Israel is the kugel known as the Yerushalmi kugel, which is thin pasta noodles in a glaze of pepper and caramelized sugar. And there are people who are expert in making the Yerushalmi kugel. I believe that you can't call it a Yerushalmi kugel unless it's served in triangular pie-shaped wedges, you know, pizza-shaped wedge, and with a pickle. And the pickle has to be cut the length, not the width of the pickles. Anyone who cuts pickle rounds with their Yerushalmi kugel is sort of breaking with the tradition. I am saying this all tongue-in-cheek. But that's the story with Yerushalmi kugel. Anyway, because kugel is a particular special food of Shabbat, some people started making a second kugel on those Shabbatot where we read two Sifrei Torah, from two Sifrei Torah. I don't know if they did it because of the Torahs or because of the fact that it was not only Shabbat, but it was Chanukah. It was not only Shabbat, but it was Rosh Chodesh. It was not only Shabbat, but it was Zohar. And they started making two kugels, and that sort of stuck, and their friends emulated it, and it became sort of a minhag. And then, carry it one step further, on those rarer occasions when we have three Sifrei Torah, they became known as the three kugel Shabbat, and we jokingly argue whether Yerushalmi kugel and a lakshin kugel, which is also made of egg noodles, qualify as two separate kugels because they are prepared very differently, or do they have to be different kinds altogether? Basically, I'm not recommending this, but if you like the idea, so you can make yourself a small potato kugel and a small lakshin kugel and a small rice kugel, or whatever, a quinoa kugel. Which is in vogue in many homes these days. So that's the story. And I don't know if it's the whole story, but it'll do for now. Stay tuned for more Torah Tidbits audio when we come right back. By the way, I happen to like my choice of the music for the first part and the second part. And I don't know if I'm going to spoil it by telling you what it is. This one is pretty obvious for people of a certain age who know that song. The first one, less obvious unless you've watched a series on television, British television. That's the benefit of the internet, because you could watch TV shows from many different places. And that was one that I particularly liked. It was called Merlin. And this was a theme which had its own name. That was the first half. And this one, obviously, well, I'm not going to say any more. Let's just get more into things. It's interesting, I mentioned earlier that even though last week is the one, the Sedra that mentions Rosh Chodesh Nisan, if we're talking about the initiation, the inauguration, the setting into motion of the mitzvah of the Mikdash, let me go back a step. Back in Parsha Truma, we were first, we have our first encounter with the command of God to Moshe to tell the people, V'asu li Mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, make a sanctuary and I will dwell among you. And we spent a lot of time talking about details. The Torah spends a lot of time on the details in Truma, Tetzave, the first part of Ki Tisa, all of Vayakhel and Pekudei almost. And it's now in the beginning of Vayikra that we have Torat Kohanim, and the beginning of the details of not building the Mishkan, but what happens in it, namely the offerings that are brought. And that's pretty much a major theme in the book of Vayikra, and certainly in the Sedra of Vayikra. So it further adds to this idea of the confluence of sanctity of time and sanctity of place. In any event, the topic of korbanot, sacrifices, brings to mind something that I've spoken about in the past. Before that, let me just say that part, maybe most, of our problem in thinking about korbanot and in longing for the rebuilding of a Beit HaMikdash where korbanot will be brought is that we have gone for so long without korbanot, and we have satisfactorily replaced them with various and sundry things, that the idea of animal sacrifice is extremely foreign to us, and it makes most people uncomfortable. And I don't know if I could say all the right things to make you more comfortable with it, but the fact of the matter is that we have enough analogies to see the value of korbanot, but I don't want that to be the focus at the moment. My focus is the question as to whether mitzvot are means to an end or ends in and of themselves. If they are ends in and of themselves, then whatever God commands, we're required to do. If they are means to achieve a certain goal, then some people will argue that times change and situations change, and we can strive to achieve those kind of goals maybe in a more comfortable manner. I am listening to myself, and I'm not happy with the way it's coming out. I'm not going to take one, take two, take three, even though I have that luxury because of recording rather than being live, which Torah Tidbits Audio was for a number of years way back on Arut Sheva. I still want you to hear what I said. I want you to hear the discomfort or dissatisfaction with what I have said, and hopefully I'll get to my point. The fact of the matter is, I am a firm believer of mitzvot in general, all mitzvot, being means to achieve an end and ends in and of themselves. It's not an either-or thing. And that means that the goals that mitzvot try to accomplish, or try to have us accomplish, let's summarize that by kedoshim tihiyu, be holy. Be holy means do mitzvot with the right attitude and the right enthusiasm and the right results of becoming better people and holier people. It's not a matter of choosing your way to it. In other words, if a person has good experience with going up to a mountain resort and finding a space in the forest among the trees and sitting down and contemplating the universe for an hour, nice, you want to do that, but it cannot ever be a replacement for the fulfillment of mitzvot. Nobody is supposed to say, I don't need to wear tefillin because my meditation or my other disciplines or my poetry or my other acts of charity or whatever, which are good in and of themselves, but they don't fulfill the purpose of tefillin, and they are not substitutes for tefillin. No mitzvah can be substituted for. when you have a period of time where a mitzvah is not able to be performed and it's still officially on the books, then we need a concept like V'nishalma farim svatenu, that our lips temporarily replace korbanot, the bulls, but they don't. They are what we have available, and prayer is always going to be prayer, and mitzvot, all mitzvot, korbanot, and Pesach, and chametz and matzah, and sukkah, and talis and tefillin, and you name it. Any mitzvah that we have are commanded upon us regardless of whether we are on a high spiritual level or on our way to being on a higher spiritual level. I'm thinking in my mind of a gentleman that I've mentioned, not by name, on the show before, who said to me with all honesty and all sincerity that I need mitzvot, but he doesn't, because mitzvot are meant to bring a person closer to God, and he has a very, very close personal relationship with God that he has achieved by various other means. So why does he need mitzvot? I could not convince him in the intrinsic value of keeping Shabbat or eating kosher or davening, because he felt he was beyond those things, since in his mind they were just means to an end. And they're not. But that having been said, we have to take a critical look at the dismal track record of our ancestors in the Tanakh, where God, through the prophets, repeatedly castigate the people for hollow observances. Who needs your animal sacrifices if you don't have proper kavanah, if you don't have proper behavior, if you don't have proper repentance, if you don't do good deeds? It's meaningless. It's worse than meaningless. That, as a common theme throughout the prophets of the time of Tanakh, cast the concept of animal sacrifices in a negative light, because people seem to have grabbed onto them as some kind of hocus-pocus magical way of accomplishing certain things and taking shortcuts. And you can't. There aren't any shortcuts. A korban without sincerity behind it is worse than meaningless. It's a serious waste and mockery, because God does not need our animal's blood on the altar or our animal's meat on the fire of the altar. And a person who does that and does not have along with it the change for the better of his Jewish persona and his personality is mocking God. It's a desecration of God. So with that, people say, what do we need korbanot for? Korbanot were misused more than they were used properly. At least that's what it looks like when you take a look at the description of many of the kings of Israel and many of the people of Israel at different times. So why do you do it? And the same could be said about mitzvot in general and things today. Each one is missing the point that the mitzvot are commands of God, and that's how he wants us to behave. And that's the vehicle which he wants us to use to become better people. It's not a choose one method. But you have people who have the attitude of, I can do a better job than our ancestors did without the need for all of the blood and the meat, And I will achieve that. And isn't that better than doing Korbanot and not achieving it? Notice I'm talking about mitzvot in general, but I keep getting back to Korbanot because we're approaching Parshat Vayikra and the book of Vayikra, and it's a major theme. The answer is that it's part of a process of detail as well as concept, and they go hand in hand. If in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, a person would to get up from a nap on Shabbat afternoon and go to the stove and turn on the fire and put a kettle of water up to boil to make himself some coffee or tea, he is in inadvertent violation of Shabbat, assuming that he woke up sort of in a fog and forgot that it was Shabbos. Or if a person does something on Shabbat that he honestly is not aware that it's forbidden to do on a Torah level, he is obligated, according to the Torah, to bring a Korban Chatat to the Beit HaMikdash and to repent his having violated Shabbat inadvertently. And the combination of the Korban Chatat and the Teshuvah can grant the person and his neshama atonement. What if a person says, I can't do that today, so what am I supposed to do? So the answer is you do tshuva, you repent, and if you want to feel some of the financial pinch of having to shell out for a female goat or a sheep, then give tzedakah of a certain amount, and that's the best you could do. Now, think in terms of the next Beit HaMikdash, when a person says, you know what I've been doing for years? I've been occasionally, if it's serious enough, accepting myself upon myself a fast, and davening extra hard, and adding tefillot into my davening, and giving extra tzedakah, and that's been working for me. What do I need korbanot? The answer is that when we don't have a Beit HaMikdash and we don't have korbanot, you are temporarily excused from not doing those mitzvot, and you need to rely totally on the tshuva process, which involves repentance, which is thought and feeling in the heart, and prayer, and occasionally fasting, and the acts of kindness and chesed and tzedakah. But when you have a Beit HaMikdash, that becomes part of the process. And there are things within that process which we can learn about, and some people can appreciate and other people don't. I, for example, appreciate the idea of putting one's hands on a living and breathing goat and feeling its breathing and maybe even its pulse and looking it in the eyes and trying to relate to the idea that God, for my violations, could have sent a bolt of lightning or a stroke or a heart attack to punish me or to remove me from the world, and instead, quote, by the grace of God, he has taken that which was a universal concept at one period of time and an important period of many generations and millennia, and has channeled it because of the feelings that people have into that which goes along with the repentance. I feel that I'm rambling, so I will try to straighten it out. Nothing kicks out. I don't know. Let me maybe give a different example. an example we could relate to more. The Torah says, you'll eat, you'll be satisfied, and you shall bless God. Chazal say the way that that is done is by reciting Birkat HaMazon. Not getting in now, if it was a snack and it wasn't a meal with hamotzi. We're talking about a regular wash for hamotzi, made hamotzi, had a full meal, and now you're benching. So Chazal did it a specific way, which is our obligation to use in fulfillment of the mitzvah from the Torah of V'achalta v'savata uveirachta at Hashem Elokecha. Now look at different people. This person mumbles through Birkat HaMazon, is not paying attention to anything that he's saying. He knows it by heart, and he's just reciting it. And he's playing with the salt shaker on the table and the crumbs on the table and looking at his watch and looking at his cell phone. You call that proper Birkat HaMazon? No. Look at the other person. He is not benching either, not with the words of the Birkat HaMazon, but he closes his eyes after the meal and genuinely thanks God. You could actually hear him saying the words, and you see that he means it. Thanks God for the food and for the Torah and for the land, but he's doing it in his own way, with his own words, not in the formal way of brachot that go into Birkat HaMazon's 3+1 bracha. So you say, is he doing the right thing? The answer is no. Which one of the two is better? Hard question, maybe a trick question. But the fact of the matter is, they're both wrong. If I had to pick, I would say the person who didn't say Birkat HaMazon, but was sincere in his thanks and appreciation to God in his own way of saying it, is better than the one who mumbled through Birkat HaMazon without any feeling. And I would say further, if he didn't know how to do Birkat HaMazon, it might even be better still. But that does not absolve a person from learning how to say Birkat HaMazon and doing it the proper way and with the proper feeling. That is our obligation. This goes for Korbanot, it goes for Birkat HaMazon, it goes for Shabbos, it goes for Kashrut, it goes for every single area of mitzvah that we have. Yeah, but which is better? Trick question. Wrong question. The proper way to do it is to fulfill the mitzvot the way we're supposed to fulfill them, with the kavanah, the thoughts, the feelings that we are supposed to have with them. The fact that many, many Jews throughout Jewish history, including today, are going through the motions of mitzvot without the proper feeling and results is sad and needs to be improved. But the fact that there are also Jews who are sincerely going about the self-improvement, but doing it their own way, is also problematic. I don't know if this is the best analogy, but when you're performing a play which has dialogue, whether it's Shakespeare or Fiddler on the Roof or whatever, you use the existing text and you put your heart into it. You don't ad lib and you don't change the words because there is a history to them. If you don't like the analogy, or you do, I don't want to get lost in it. But certainly with our mitzvot, the fact that we are performing mitzvot today, that Jews all over the world are performing, that Jews in generations past, the generations of our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, all the way back. Yes, of course, there are slight differences. Don't want to get into that now. But the fact of the matter is, it's all part of a package deal, and we need to be obligated to the full package. We are approaching the end of the show. I did not really spend the time I wanted to on Rosh Chodesh or the calendar. Many people know that's one of my favorite topics, but I don't think we did a bad job either. It's a complex Shabbat. Spend time on Parshat Vayikra. Spend time on Rosh Chodesh. Spend time on HaChodesh. And enjoy the spiritual kugels as well as the physical kugels. Shabbat Shalom. Chodesh Tov. Lehishtameah.